Brethren, we come to worship today in the midst of intense social upheaval. And like you, my soul has been greatly disturbed. And with you this morning, I would approach our Heavenly Father that from Him we might obtain direction, comfort, and be open to hear His word of exhortation, admonition, rebuke, and encouragement, so that we might, by His Spirit, grow in Christ-likeness and love. You're aware of our present circumstances. There are three matters that are particularly distressing men's consciences in our day. Perhaps you would suggest more, but certainly the first might well be latent and persistent racism. I reject the notion of race. I believe that all men are created in the image of God and that we as humans are of one race, the human race. Paul tells us He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth in Acts 17:26. Sadly, there is in fact a long and ugly history of societal abuse, particularly against black people, that has been enculturated into the society of this country. It's been woven into the zeitgeist, into the way in which we are encouraged to develop our worldview, our values, our norms. And to that extent, it is in fact systemic in the sense that it is throughout society. And we see it in the percolating animosity between varying people groups, oftentimes on the superficial appearances of men's pigmentation. We acknowledge this, I know, I've been aware of this all my life, having been raised in this country. The second concern is the glaring abuse of authority we've seen in our day, abused by our civil authorities, particularly by police forces. But this is an example of extensive violations of the Fifth Commandment in our culture. The Fifth Commandment speaks to the legitimacy of God-constituted authority structures. And we see abuse of authority with those entrusted with authority in the home, husbands and fathers and parents, those entrusted with authority in our society, our rulers and police, those entrusted with authority in churches. There's the abuse of the exercise of authority. And there is the abuse of the rebellion against authority. Consider just for a moment how expansive the violation of the Fifth Commandment is in our day. And then thirdly, there is indeed lawless violence. We are witnessing riotous harm being done to property and to people. And many of our fellow citizens are living in real, tangible danger. Now, you may think of other matters that press upon your awareness and disturb your conscience. I simply want to acknowledge the context this morning in which I'm attempting to bring the Word of God to you, the situation in which we are gathered in the presence of our God for worship. I'm wanting to ask as we begin that you would keep me in prayer. Handling these words is a very heavy burden, and speaking into the consciences of men, particularly when consciences are in turmoil and percolating, is extremely challenging. Jesus likens it to trying to take the splinter out of someone else's eye. It's a very delicate and sensitive thing to do. If we are to attempt to do that, we must, through the course of this endeavor, first of all, remove the log that is from our own eye. The wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James 3, verse 17, 18. I had originally planned to open up today James 3, verse 13 to 18. But even as I was preparing those messages, I felt a disturbance within my own heart. I couldn't settle. And as the Lord's day drew nearer, I became more unsettled and agitated, prayed, reflected, interacted. And the passage that continually came to my mind in asking the question, what light from the Word of God can help us and shine upon our situation, I returned from my portfolio, I returned back to our studies in Habakkuk. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Habakkuk. We're going to be looking at that passage of Scripture both this morning and this evening. It's a familiar text to us. In our history together, we've extensively studied Habakkuk, even most recently in the year of 2018. We devoted two Lord's Days, morning and evening, to four studies on the book of Habakkuk. There perhaps are other passages, certainly, that speak to us today from the Word of God. But I'm hoping that our familiarity with Habakkuk will enhance the benefit to us today, reminding us, reinforcing us, and strengthening our grip upon this equipment from the Word of God to minister both to our own souls, to our families, and to our friends, and to others in the circle of our life. The review of material strengthens our knowledge and our understanding, gives us confidence in making application to ourselves and encouragements to others. And we come to the prophet Habakkuk. We're to understand that this is a man who is both a prophet and a priest. He lived in Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian invasion of Judah toward the latter part of the 600s, the early part of the 500s BC. And Judah is in a mess. It is in a mess religiously. It is in a mess socially. And Habakkuk seeks the Lord in the midst of glaring, rampant societal disintegration. We look, first of all, as we consider this morning, Yahweh's word to Habakkuk. We look, first of all, at Habakkuk's perplexing questions, looking at verses 1 to verse 3. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I cry for help and you not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Habakkuk has been seeking the Lord, evidently. He has been already calling out to the Lord because he sees pervasive injustice. The word violence is used five times in Habakkuk. And he also speaks of iniquity and wickedness. These are the vocabulary that speak of abuse of authority and the unrighteous use of force. And Habakkuk's conscience is agitated. And his questions are right up front and persist throughout the course of this brief prophecy. The first question, how long? Habakkuk has been calling for help. It hasn't come. How much longer? When will this pervasive wickedness end? And the second question is why? What's the purpose in all this? How does evil make sense in a world that is created by a good God? And more so, why is this evil found so extensively in the people of God who bear the very name of God? Habakkuk looks upon an apostate society. We continue to read from chapter 1 and verse 3. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk, as a prophet, is a poet, and he couples these terms, iniquity and wickedness, paralleled with destruction and violence, paralleled with strife and contention. And these are vocabulary that concern legal quarrels. He looks at a litigious lawyering culture. Ironically, the law is being ignored. Torah is irrelevant. Civil justice is pervasive. Ceremonial blasphemy characterizes the religiosity of the people. And justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Evil seems to be in the ascendancy, and justice is perverted. It's twisted. It's distorted. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I'm calling to you. Do you not hear me? Lord, look, I see this extensive evil. Don't you see it too? Why are you allowing this? When are you going to do something about this? Habakkuk diagnoses the societal evil of his day and the disease that has gripped the people of God, and he calls out for help. I hope you agree with me that these issues resonate with us even today. Habakkuk's perplexing question. Secondly, this morning, Yahweh's provocative answer. Verse 5. Look, these are the words of Yahweh. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. The Lord begins to answer the how long question. He says, I'm already doing something in your days. I'm already working in your days. There is an already to the activity of God. Later we'll see there's a not yet as well. It's significant that the you in verse 5 is plural. Remember that Habakkuk is a prophet priest who is in his place. He's in the temple. And he's speaking, no doubt, to the plural gathering of those who are in the temple to worship and to receive the prophecy that Habakkuk will give to them. What is it that is astonishing? Verse 6 to verse 11. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. Babylon is coming. An invading army has been amassed, and it is about to invade. And the prospect is absolutely terrifying. Now, history has seen demonically energized barbarism and ruthless cruelty. There's no defense against this. There's no negotiating. Anything that you would bring to barter at the negotiating table means nothing, because they will simply take what they want from you, murder you in the process after raping and pillaging and destroying your family and slaughtering you. Horror pierces Habakkuk. This is astonishing. This is a wonder. This is terrifying. Is God not going to do anything? Whoa, God is the one who's sending them. Verse 11, God gives a glimpse of hope. Verse 11b, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Here is part of the answer to the why question. Is there purpose in this? They'll be held guilty. They'll be held guilty. Is there a reason for this? God is not oblivious to the morality of what's transpiring. If Judah, of necessity, in its apostasy must be disciplined, so too the Babylonians, of necessity, in their idolatry, must be judged. They will be held guilty. What is their sin? Idolatry. Their strength is their God. The Babylonians worshipped and served military force. They gave praise and homage to war and to violence, and in so doing devoted themselves to such things as to violate the first and second commandments. They're worshiping and serving strength as their God. And the Lord assures Habakkuk they'll be judged. They're guilty. This brings us thirdly this morning to Habakkuk's persistent entreaty. Habakkuk's persistent entreaty. As we look then at verse 11 and continue on to verse 12, there are some commentators that suggest there was a period of time that passed in between the writing of the Word of God, completed at verse 11, and the prayer once again of Habakkuk that begins in verse 12. And the prayer of Habakkuk is recorded for us from verse 12 to verse 17. And if there is in fact a period of time that has lapsed, it could very well be that Habakkuk begins now this prayer while the Babylonians are running rampant in the streets of Jerusalem, pillaging and plundering, ravaging and razing. Judah is filled now with even more violence, more injustice than what Habakkuk originally saw, of which he complained in verse 1 to 4. Habakkuk's concerns haven't been lessened. In fact, they've been intensified. And so he continues and he persists. Notice in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, the Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. If the Babylonians are idolaters who worship brute force, Habakkuk worships the true and the living God. He worships the God of transcendent holiness. He uses repeatedly the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh is eternal. He's from everlasting. He is above history. He transcends time. He is the self-existing God. Yahweh is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the I Am who is the I Am. He is the God who is. He has revealed himself to his covenant people in faithfulness. And indeed, his name, the Lord, is at stake in the well-being of his people. Yahweh is the Holy One. And here we have echoes of that dominant description of the Lord found in the prophecy of Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of your glory. And here Habakkuk, resonating with that prophet, calls the Lord the Holy One, who is majestic in righteousness and purity and transcendent goodness. Yahweh is the rock. In him there is security. In him there is provision and protection. And notice the personal dimension of the prophet when he says, my God. My God. Reminds us of David's words in Psalm 22. Those words that were then recited on the lips of our Lord when he was on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Habakkuk is feeling that sense of abandonment. Lord, where are you? I see the destruction. I see the violence. I see the injustice. I see the apostasy. But you are my God. And he confesses, even in the struggle and the strain, he confesses his personal commitment to the Lord as his God. And then he expresses hope because Yahweh is his God. And he says, we will not die. We will not die. He's being invaded by an army. People are screaming in the streets. Destruction is everywhere. Death is wafted in the wind. And yet here, before the Lord, he says, we will not die. Yahweh is the God of Abraham. And you remember the narrative of Abraham, well known to Habakkuk. This is the God who gave life to the dead womb in Sarah and brought Isaac, the promised son, from a dead womb. This is the God who, in significant symbolism, raised Isaac from the altar of death in Genesis 22. And there on the occasion of Abraham's obedient faith, guaranteed that in Abraham all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is the God of Abraham, not the God of the dead. This is the God of the living, as Jesus tells us in the book of Luke. The God who raises the dead. This is the God who delivered the children of Abraham from the death sentence of slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, which became the watery casket for Pharaoh and his army, sustained them through the walk of the wilderness, a place with no water nor food, but they drank and ate. This is the God who raises the dead, who brings his people into the land of Sabbath blessing, and who dwells with his people with Sabbath life and vitality in his temple. And there Habakkuk is able to make this assertion of resurrection hope. We will not die. But in verse 12, we continue. His persistent questions. He realizes that the Babylonians have been appointed by the Lord to judge. He realizes that the Lord has established them in order to correct. You see, he's still asking the question, why, and getting the answer. As we continue in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Notice Habakkuk's persistent questions. They're still there. The why question is explicit in verse 13. Why are you silent? Why do the righteous experience the overwhelming presence of evil? Why does evil surround and engulf and swallow up those more righteous than they? The how long question is there in verse 17. Is this going to go on continually? How long is this going to last? Why? Well, Habakkuk, he's articulated the answer to that question even in his prayer. Prayers are wonderful. Sometimes we are able to express things with honesty and clarity in the presence of God because of the compulsion of transparency. God sees, God knows. And he knows Judah is apostate. He knows this is the rod of God's discipline. They are here to judge. They are here to correct us. Why? Because Yahweh is our God. He's the God of covenant fidelity. He's the God of covenant faithfulness. And when the nation went into covenant commitment and allegiance with this God, they were given the promise of blessing upon the prospect of obedience, and they were given the prospect of the curses should they find themselves unfaithful to this covenant. And Habakkuk knows that what they're experiencing is at the hand of the Lord who is faithful to his covenant. And that is, they are experiencing the ramifications of covenantal curses for their disobedience and for their extensive injustice and their pervasive idolatry. But it's happening with such an extreme that it's testing Habakkuk's theology. How can this be happening? I know if Judah is wicked, but the Babylonians are even more wicked than they. It's very challenging. Why? He sees the Babylonians gather people up like a fish, like fish being gathered up in a net. And then he again points to the perversion of their idolatry because he describes acts of worship. With joy, they offer sacrifice and they burn incense to their weapons. Once again, their strength is their God. They're idolaters. And Habakkuk looks and says, Lord, how long? Why? At the end of chapter 1, Habakkuk tells the people who are there in the temple with him that he is going to continue and persist in prayer. He's going to continue and ask of the Lord. After all, where else can he go? And so he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So he takes his position like a sentinel, and he stands on the evidence of his complaint. He stands on the rampart. He stands on the very siege works that have been piled up against the walls in order to break through to the city of Jerusalem and to invade the city. And Habakkuk stands on the evidence of the injustice and the violence, and he continues to ask, why? How long? And he makes his case. And he pleads. And he asks of the Lord. He senses he's venturing into very dangerous ground. If you never had a sense of trepidation in the presence of this holy God, I have to ask, have you truly addressed this God? This is not a casual, flippant familiarity that seems so pervasive in our day. This is one who is coming before God as Abraham, who in Genesis 18 stood before the angel of the Lord and Sodom. And he realizes that he is inching toward the Lord and standing on holy ground. And he's willing to take the risk. Because this is indeed Habakkuk's God. This is indeed the Lord God of Israel. There is no other God to whom he can turn. Discipline has come, and he realizes that. And Habakkuk yet risks more discipline. He expects the Lord to answer. And he expects that the answer is going to be a reproof. And yet he goes on submitting to that discipline. And he readies himself for the reply that God will give. Here we then see, fourthly this morning, God's provision for Habakkuk, and that is in His Word. We read in chapter 2, reading at verse 2 to 3, "Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." So, another answer to that question, how long? How long? Habakkuk, here's a vision. I want you to record it. I want you to inscribe it. I want you to write it down. It's a vision that concerns the people of God. And the content of that vision, we're to understand, is what we then read in chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the prophecy of Habakkuk. It's a vision that consists of words of woe in chapter 2 and a vision of the coming warrior God in chapter 3. These words of vision are to be recorded and inscribed so that the one who reads may run. And the word run is somewhat ambivalent in the original. It can on the one hand mean the one who reads and then obeys it, running in the way of obedience. So the one who reads and the one then who runs with that word in order to proclaim it. God's answer to Habakkuk is very simple, very profound, and it needs to be received by us today. God's answer to Habakkuk's perplexing questions is the inscripturated word of God. It's meant to be read. It's meant to be obeyed. It's meant to be proclaimed. Is God doing something in our day, we say? Look, violence. Look, injustice. Lord, why? Lord, how long? What are you doing? And God responds, here's the scriptures. Read. Believe, obey, proclaim. Faith is called to act in childlike simplicity. Oh, we pride ourselves. with our complex, complicated, convoluted conundrums, we think we're quite clever, don't we? Alliteration sounds clever. And we come to God. Oh, be careful. We see people do this and I tremble. We come before God and say, okay, I want you to answer me. I want you to meet my standards. I want you to jump over the obstacles I'm going to put in front of you. My friends, be very, very careful in the presence of this God. Habakkuk is pleading these issues as a prophet of God in the temple with fear and with reverence, not with an insubordinate audacity that somehow calls God to account. We don't come to God and say, okay, look, you figured this out and tell me, and I want answers right now. And God says, record this vision, write it, so the one who reads it may run. Habakkuk's perplexing questions are answered quite simply. The answer is this: God speaks, man hears. Oh, but I've got questions. God speaks, man hears. But evil, it's all around me. God speaks, man hears. Here's the scriptures. Here is what God is doing, this speaking God. How long, Lord? Here's the vision. It concerns the future. It will speak to you about the appointed time. It will speak to you about the course of history that is hastening, hurrying toward the goal. Do we trust the Lord? Do we believe in the scriptures? Well, the how long question is answered for us. The other question that then comes is, will we submit to the answer that the Lord gives to us? Will we be content knowing that He knows how long? That He has a purpose and a goal and a reason to answer all our why questions? This is the one who Habakkuk had professed earlier in chapter 2. You who are from everlasting, O Lord, my God, the Holy One, we will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. And the Lord gives to Habakkuk this oracle that is consists of words and vision, for the prophet is a seer. And he says, Habakkuk, the future is certain. It will not fail. Proverbs 27:1 tells us, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. But our tomorrow is part of the time that the Lord shows to Habakkuk, part of the sequence of chronology that hastens to its goal. The goal is certain. It will not fail. How long? Though it seems, as it were, to tarry, you need to wait. You need to wait for it. Throughout the scriptures, my brethren, waiting is an obligation that is enjoined upon the people of God. This is the not yet part of what God is doing. Already He is working a work, but there is not yet the goal to which history is pressing. The goal is its appointed time, its appointed end. Wait. Be faithful. It will certainly come. It will not delay. The time is appointed. It comes right on time. Never be in doubt. It is not late. It is prompt. The appointed time. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, translates this verse, He who is coming will come and will not delay. We read that translation in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. We understand in Hebrews that these words have their ultimate fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk reiterates the very faith of Abraham, that faith that is given to us in Genesis 15:6. He believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was characterized as faith in the promised seed. That promise is focused upon that seed promised to Abraham, who Paul tells us in Galatians 3 is none other than Christ. And we who have faith in Christ, we who have faith in the God who raised Christ from the dead, we whose hope is fastened upon the certain coming and return of our Savior, He who was coming will come and He will not delay. We too, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, are of this believing family of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. And as Abraham tarried and waited, and God gave him that promised son in the power of resurrection life over a dead womb, so too, we are to wait. We have an advantage, for this one has already come, and there is a substantial already for us in the stewardship of waiting. And we have the blessings that are already given to us through the down payment of the Holy Spirit and all that was given to us in the revelation of the New Testament through the work of the apostles. But there's a not yet, and we wait for that not yet. We wait for that return of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. It comes, not late. It has an appointed time. And Habakkuk would have us understand as we work through this word today that waiting doesn't mean sitting back, doing nothing, and twiddling your thumbs. Waiting is a very active thing. In fact, it entails reading and running. The question why continues to percolate. Verses 4 to 5 in chapter 2. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Once again, Lord, look, why? The destruction, the injustice, the violence. Behold, verse 4, Habakkuk, the Lord is telling you that he sees. He knows. He judges. And now, he says in effect in verse 6, not only read and run, but read and sing. Verse 6. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him? Even mockery and insinuations against him. And here the vision includes the inclusion of 5 taunt songs. These are poetic, prophetic denunciations of judgment upon the Babylonians. Sing this song while you are experiencing the invasion and the deportation of this Babylonian juggernaut of evil. Here, you are to express the principle of lex talionis, the law of righteous retribution. And in your singing, you will prophetically alert the Babylonians to the inevitable certainty of their own impending judgment. They will be held guilty. They will be judged. And so these songs are given to us, poetically designed, in beginning in verse 6. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to the greedy. Woe to the economic tyrants. They themselves will be economically tyrannized. In verse 9, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples. So you are surely sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it in the framework. Woe to the bombastic dynasty builders. Their house, their dynasty will crumble around them. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to those who enlarge their kingdom through violence. The kingdom of God is indeed being enlarged, and it will fill the earth. Verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom to even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. Woe to the sensually debauched, who expose their nakedness and that of others, God, making them drink the cup of his wrath, will expose their shame. Verse 18. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, or a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Woe to the idolaters who bow down before their dead idols. Yahweh is the living God. He is enthroned in his temple. This pattern of denunciating woes is seen earlier in Isaiah chapter 5 against the injustice again of the people of God. It is seen in Matthew 23, a series of woes through the lips of Jesus denouncing the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his own day. And these woes preview those woes that will fall upon Babylon in Revelation 18, describing the judgment of God. And each woe is precisely fitting to the crime which is being punished. Lex talionis, the law of righteous retribution. And here is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's why question. Why? Is there a purpose? Is there anything that I can find to calm my conscience and give me reason in the midst of the chaos of violence? And the Lord says, righteous retribution is of the Lord. Often, even in the course of the unfolding of history, God's righteous judgment indeed will prevail, and the wicked are punished because no one is getting away with anything. Lord, why is this happening? Here, Habakkuk, pronounce judgment on these enemies. This is a judgment that they are to be made aware of in advance of their impending destruction. And here, placate your own conscience and understand and know there is a reason. And it is known and administered by the Lord who is in his temple. And in advance of impending judgment, in advance of final judgment itself, placate your conscience with the certainty of God's justice. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let your conscience be appeased and your sense of righteous retribution be satisfied the way the Lord satisfies the demands of retribution and the exercise of his wrath. And the New Testament would let us know there are only two places where God's wrath is satisfied. And that is the eternal salvation given to us through the death of Christ on the cross, where He bore the wrath we deserve, or in the eternity of hell, where wrath will be the eternal revelation of God to those who reject this Savior in this day of salvation. Lord, why is this happening? And the Lord's answer is, I am just. I am righteous. I'm coming in judgment. And what will happen then? Well, we jump forward for a moment to chapter 3, verse 13. In this prophecy of the coming of the warrior God, Habakkuk tells us, you went forth speaking to the Lord for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. The vision of the Lord who comes as a warrior king is that He comes in order to save His people and to destroy His enemies. Earlier in chapter 3, as we'll see tonight in verse 2, Habakkuk has prayed, Lord, in the midst of the years, in wrath, remember mercy. And the Lord remembers. For here is the God of covenant faithfulness. And He comes both to judge and to save, to discipline and to rescue. But verse 16 of chapter 3, the last part of the verse, I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Discipline is yet coming. Discipline is yet being exercised. The Babylonians are still coming. In fact, it's very likely the Babylonians are already here. Judah will be defeated. It will be ravaged as an eagle that swoops down upon its prey. And we'll look at some of these things more once again this evening. Habakkuk served the Lord in tumultuous times of apostasy, in social unrest and injustice, in the midst of chaos and war and ruin. And he had two persistent questions, how long and why? And both of these questions are answered by the Word of God and by the character of the God who is revealed in that Word. And it's up to us by faith to receive the answer that God gives. How long? The Lord says, I'm already at work. I'm doing something right now in your own day. And I am moving history on purpose, for my purpose, to its appointed time and its end. It is certain. It will not delay. Wait for it. How long? As long as it takes. But why? Settle your conscience in the character of who the Lord is, and see Him enthroned, and sing of His certain justice, and celebrate His victory, and cast yourself upon His mercy, for He is a covenant-keeping God. I ask you, will you receive the Lord's revealed answers to these most painful questions? Will you read and run? The Lord also reveals to Habakkuk who it is who will in fact receive His answers to these questions. In chapter 2 and verse 4, perhaps the most famous of the words of Habakkuk, but the righteous will live by faith. Not everyone in Judah was gathered with Habakkuk in the temple. Not everyone was there to hear the words of this vision. In fact, most of the Judeans were unbelievers. That's why their society is so pervasively violent and unjust. That's why they're being disciplined in their apostasy, because the Lord is being faithful to this covenant people, this national covenant, in which infidelity is punished with covenant curses. If Israel knew that if they went into idolatry, they knew going into this covenant, if you leave this God, you will be visited with His judgment. My friends, in the midst of our current disruption of violence and injustice, our abuse of authority, both in its exercise and rebellion against it, the ravages of the wicked and of sin, most people are not in God's temple. Most people are not soothed in the serenity and calm of that silent sovereign who sits upon his throne. Most people won't even hear God's answer to Habakkuk's question. But you're hearing it. You're reading Habakkuk's vision. You're being given living words from the living God enthroned in His temple. Who is that God enthroned in His temple? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been told that the earth will be filled with the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Why are you being told that? Because you live in a day of salvation. You live in a time of redemptive history where the gospel of reconciliation and peace is being proclaimed to all men everywhere throughout the world, summoning all who hear to receive the revelation of God and to submit themselves by faith to that which God in His sovereign wisdom has determined to reveal concerning Himself and His purposes. And so we are told this morning to look to the throne. Who is there? The Lord is enthroned. We take the light of the New Testament and open to Hebrews chapter 8. And we come to this throne room, this heavenly temple. And what do we see? Hebrews 8 verse 1. The main point in which has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Who's on the throne? Jesus. The crucified, ascended, enthroned King, who is also priest, seated in transcendent sovereignty. What does He do there? Well, He rules and He reigns over the course of history. To what end? For what purpose? So as to build His church. So as to call His elect from the four corners of the world and bring and gather His people into His presence to display His grace and to receive the celebration of His victory over death and sin and Satan. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, He's described in verse 25. He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Wouldn't you love to be ruled by someone who was holy and innocent, undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted in the heavens? Come. Look to Him who is now enthroned as a gracious Savior and Lord, as a high priest who mediates the virtue of His own shed blood, shed on Calvary in sacrificial worship and in atonement for sin. The Lord is in His holy temple, and as King and priest, He's able to save all who come to Him and trust in Him, believing in Him, relying upon His work in the cross, and believing indeed that God has raised Him from the dead for our justification and hope for eternal life. The righteous shall live by faith. Idolaters, apostates, they will be judged. The violent, the abusive, unjust criminals, they will be judged. The greedy, the tyrannical, the debauched destroyers will be destroyed. And those who read and refuse to run will be swept away in the wrath of God. Those who do not live by faith will not live. Where are you in this scene this morning? Where are you in Habakkuk's prophecy? Are you drawing near to the Lord in His temple? Are you by faith calling upon the exalted Lord and King and Savior, the great High Priest, even Christ Jesus? Are you believing the One who Habakkuk called? Are you believing the answers that Habakkuk had received? Are you believing Yahweh's word to Habakkuk? Will you be content with what is given to you in Scripture, that you might read it, believe it, obey it, and proclaim it? Will you be content with Him who answers the why and the how long with the revelation of Himself in His sovereignty and righteousness? My friends, the Lord Himself is sufficient for all of our needs, now and forever. The righteous will live by faith. May we put our faith in Christ Jesus revealed to us as none other than the Lord who is enthroned in His holy temple. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we pray in this day of turbulence and upheaval, we would lift our voices above all the cacophony of chaos that surrounds us in our time. And we would come fearing, trembling alongside of Habakkuk this morning and have the audacity of faith to ask why, how long. But Lord God, let it not be a faith that is a cover for rebellion. But let it be indeed an honest seeking of You, an asking, a seeking, a knocking. And let us be content to receive what You have given to us, the inscripturated Word of God, that which is able to give us wisdom that teaches us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, open Your Word before the eyes of faith. Open our hearts, that the seed of this word might find good and fertile soil, that we might be transformed into the sons of God, peacemakers, into those who have the wisdom that comes from on high, that we might live in our day as the true people of God, whose praise is in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.